Genesis 26, and our text is going to be, it's actually page 34. Our text for today is from verses 1 through 11. Genesis 26, 1 through 11, and the title of this morning's sermon is When Trials Come. When Trials Come. As we study this passage, my hope is that we can learn three truths from the trial that Isaac faced. And by learning those three truths, hopefully we will be able to successfully endure the trials that come our way, or the trials that you find yourself in the midst of, even as you're sitting here today. Let's read verses 1 through 11 and pray, and then look at what God has in store for us. Genesis 26, beginning in verse 11. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring or seed all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees and my instructions." So Isaac stayed in Gerar. When the men of that place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "The men of this place might kill me on account of Rebekah, because she is beautiful." When Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, "She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" Isaac answered him, "Because I thought I might lose my life on account of her." Then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech gave orders to all the people, "Anyone who harms this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that through this experience of Isaac, and through the lessons you taught him and the Israelites who were getting ready to enter the promised land, I pray these lessons would also be brought to us in full force by your Spirit, and will teach us what not to do and what to do when we face trials. Unless your Spirit works, my words are in vain. So I acknowledge my utter inability and yet my complete dependability on your Spirit to work in all of our hearts. Draw us closer to you through these words of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I were to ask you, how would you typically respond when faced with trials? What would your honest answer look like? I want to give you four options. Okay, option number one is, we're trying to be honest with ourselves. Okay, so I'm placing myself along with you. If I'm facing trials, the first one is, I do things according to my own plans and don't really factor God into the equation. I just respond, go with the flow. Number two, I do things according to my plans, but I do inform God. Kind of like CC to God. Sometimes you're like blind CC to God. I'm keeping you in the loop. The third one is, I do things by seeking God's will, but when faced with the challenge of going through that decision, in the middle of it, I resort to my own wisdom, my own plans. The fourth one, obey him wholeheartedly, no matter the cost. I'd love to say fourth one is where I'm always there, but I find myself constantly somewhere between 1, 2, and 3. That's me. That's me. And if you're like me, you probably can resonate with that. You're kind of all over the place. And again, if you're like me, you feel disappointed, frustrated. Why can I not obey you wholeheartedly, God, at all times? Why is this constant fluctuation, this constant wavering, and you feel disgusted at yourself, just as I do? You want to be holy, you want to be consistent in your Christian obedience. You're disappointed that you're disappointing God, that you're grieving the Holy Spirit. I mean, if that resonates with your heart, I think and I hope this passage will be of help. Because as we look at this passage, this particular incident that happened in Isaac's life, we can learn three truths in our own pursuit toward that fourth response, a wholehearted obedience to God, no matter the cost. Three truths. I hope the Spirit will impress in our hearts. Here's truth number one. When trials come, beware of resorting to worldly solutions. When trials come, beware, be warned, be on your guard of resorting to worldly solutions. First of all, know this, trials will come. Look at the first part of verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine in Abraham's time. There was a famine in the land. In those days, remember, this is an agricultural-based society. A famine is a huge thing. Compare famine to a major stock market crash in our day and age. Something similar to that. So this brings all livelihood to a standstill. It was a famine. It teaches us a vital truth that Christians often tend to forget. The fact is that the Christian life is a hard life. It is a hard life. That's why Jesus said, not just the entrance is narrow, but the road also is narrow. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14, verse 22. That's what Paul and Barnabas strengthened the believers at the end of their first missionary journey. Trials will come our way. There is no Christian life, absolutely no Christian life, that's going to be trouble-free this side of heaven. All who desire to live a godly life will suffer persecution, one way, shape, or the other. All who desire to live a godly life. If you are claiming to be a Christian, then there should be a desire to live a godly life. And that desire will lead to facing challenges. Former Supreme Court Justice Louis Brandeis once said to his frustrated, impatient teenage daughter, "My dear, if only you would recognize that life is hard, things will be a lot easier for you and for me as your parent." It's true. If only we realize life is hard, things will be a lot easier for us when that hardship comes. Challenges will come for the believer. Jesus said, "In this world, you will have trouble," John 16, verse 33. Peter tells us, "Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." If you are a believer, you should be familiar with trials. It should not be a strange thing. That does not mean, that's 1 Peter 4, 12, that does not mean we keep looking over our shoulder and live in constant panic. That's not the idea. Wake up every morning, something bad is going to happen to me. That's not what Scripture says. When we understand that the Christian life is a life filled with challenges, we will not be surprised when something happens. In fact, when you really think about it, at night when we go to bed, we should be surprised. Pretty smooth day, Lord. That should be, and maybe obviously we have to thank Him and praise Him for that. We're not saying, you know, bring more trials in my way. That's not the idea. But when we understand that the Christian life is going to have frustrations, disappointments, failures, life is a lot smoother. In Isaac's case, his trial came in the form of a severe famine. Severe famine. Moses makes it clear to us, this famine, this experience of Isaac, is different from what Abraham went through in Genesis 20 verses 1 through 18, because there was a famine during Abraham's time and he encounters a king by the name Abimelech. There are two different incidents. Perhaps Abimelech was a title more than actual name, or this individual was probably the son or the grandson of that Abimelech. Whatever be the case, we know it's a different incident. Isaac's faith here is being put to the test. And keep in mind, he is in the promised land and still facing challenges. He's in Canaan and he's facing challenges. Will he trust in God when things are not so smooth? Or would he resort to worldly solutions? Those were the two choices. Those were the two choices in front of Isaac. Unfortunately, as the story reveals to us, he resorted to worldly solutions. That's why when trials come, and they will come, we need to be on guard that we don't resort to worldly solutions. Look at the second part of verse 1 and verse 2. So Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. There's a famine in the land. He's going there. And the Lord appeared to Isaac, verse 2, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Abraham did the same thing. Goes to Gerar. Famine was there. Isaac does the same thing. This Gerar, it's about 10 miles southeast of Gaza on the border of Palestine and Egypt. The real plan for him is to go to Egypt. But God stops him before he goes to Egypt. He tells him, don't go down. Egypt was where all the food was during this famine. He's going there. There's no record that he sought the counsel of the Lord. It was a quick decision. It makes sense. Let me go. In his heart, Egypt was the destination. It was unsafe for him to be in that place. You want to keep that in mind, because that's what led him to tell the lie later. The Lord appears to him, clearly says, don't go down to Egypt. It was not wrong for Isaac to take care of himself and his family. The problem was, he's doing this without consulting God. The problem was his failure to trust God in the midst of that famine in that same area. The issue is not moving to Egypt per se, because later in Genesis chapter 45 verses 5 through 10, we will see God himself commanding Jacob and the other 11 brothers to go to Egypt where Joseph was. So the issue is not the destination itself. The issue is what was driving him to seek that solution. It was not trust in God. It was fear, because the text says that later. It was fear, and it was trusting in his own wisdom. Proverbs 3, I think it's verse 7 or 8, that says, you know, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Don't think you know better than what God has revealed in his word. Fear the Lord. And when you fear the Lord, you will shun evil. Job was described as a man who feared God and shunned evil. You cannot say you fear God and show a life that lacks turning away from evil. Here the issue was a failure to trust God. And it's interesting. Remember, Moses is giving these records as the people in the wilderness before they get ready to enter the promised land. So you want to read the story of Isaac, or Abraham for that matter, in the light of the original audience, which are the people getting ready to enter the promised land. Because when you go there, you will be tempted to do these same things. Be warned. Unfortunately, we know the Israelites failed when they entered the promised land time and time again. They would resort to worldly solutions when faced with challenges. When you read later the prophetic books like Isaiah or Jeremiah, there's always this desire for them seek Egypt's help when God prohibited them from doing so. Let me just give you one passage. One passage. This is what Isaiah, through Isaiah, God says to his children. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord. To those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me. That's Isaiah 30 verses 1 through 3. Who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge, but Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. You're going there, trusting in Pharaoh, a mere man, even though he may be the superpower, a mere man, rather than the sovereign Lord seated on the throne. Isaac did. Moses warns the people, don't do that. The Israelites kept on doing it. And this is the warning for you and me as well. When trials come, don't jump to worldly solutions because they work. Yes, worldly solutions work. If not, we won't be choosing them. If you have to wait upon worldly solutions to bear fruit, you wouldn't wait upon it. You wait upon the Lord, because this snap of our fingers, we can fix the problem, or at least feel like we're fixing the problem. That's the danger. That's the danger. We panic and we quickly respond. This will solve it. Then later I'll ask for forgiveness, figure out all those things. But right now this works. I just don't have the strength to endure. Take a shortcut. Shortcuts work. There's something called the passing pleasures that sin provides. They do. Even though those are passing, that's that word pleasures. Even now, as you're sitting here, perhaps you're in the middle of a very difficult situation. Whatever that might be, everyone's problems are different. Everyone's problems, but you're seeking a worldly solution because you just can't convince yourself that God's ways are the best. Perhaps you're so deep in it, struggling. If that's the case, don't wait for the sermon to get over. Repent now. Repent now. In your own heart. Lord, help me. Help me. The point of biblical exposition is not just for information purposes, it's for transformation. We cannot keep coming and listening over and over and then leave the same way. In fact, that's even more deadly because heart hardens over time. If you're not willing to turn now, what's the guarantee you'll turn 30 minutes from now, or 2 hours from now, or 2 days from now? You need to humbly seek God's way. Or God has already revealed to you what the way is. But you need to humbly trust God to give you the strength to do the right thing. Yes, God may call you to wait for some more time. He may not give an answer in the time frame you're looking for. And when he does give you the answer, it may not be the kind of answer you want. But his word abundantly makes it clear. His ways are the best. We should trust him. In you, we read that Psalm 22 earlier. In you, our fathers trusted, and they were not put to shame. In you, Lord, we trust. For the child of God, deliverance does not come from the world. Yes, God may use means, even sometimes unbelievers. He may use the means, but do not substitute the means for the source. The source is God. For the child of God, there is a warning not to resort to worldly help. Through Jeremiah's pen, the Lord reminds us in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, very familiar one. When you read this, think Psalm 1. That was our theme passage for this 2023. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8, just listen to me. or if you can find it in your Bibles, find it. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. Notice, you resort to worldly solutions, this will be the ultimate end. It's a cursing. But contrast, verse 7. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. Notice that it has no worries in a year of drought. No fear in a year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit because God enables that tree to be fruitful. There are choices. Every day we face choices. There's a worldly solution that's screaming at us. Like just like the tree that looked desirable for the eye. It's appealing. It says, come, take of me. Little taste, come. But on the other hand, the Spirit says, don't fear the Lord. Shun evil. Turn away from your own thinking. Trust in the Lord, all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. One is hard. One is easy and appealing. It's a choice. But both have their consequences, cursing or blessing. And that's not always in the here and now. Delayed gratification is something that we need to learn and remind ourselves, especially in this generation where it's more and more. But that's been the case throughout history. There's nothing new under the sun in one sense. It's the same wretched, sinful flesh. Fights the same battles. See, unbelief asks in the time of trial, when can I get out of this trial? How soon? Biblical faith asks, what do you want me to get from this trial, Lord? When versus what? Big difference. I tell you, it is better to be, and I've said this before, it's better to be alone in a jungle with God, if that's his will, than to enjoy the pleasures of a palace apart from God's will. Do we really believe it? Because if we believe it, we'll be making more radical choices in our lives to cut away those things that are still holding us. If you want to keep the fruit in our hand, smell it, taste it, take a small bite, and then say, I have control over it. No. Once Adam and Eve took off that fruit, they lost control. Complete control. We're playing with sin. When we resort to worldly solutions, it's a very dangerous thing. So the first truth we learn here is that trials will come. Trials will come. And when it comes, we must lean on the Holy Spirit. Call upon the Lord Jesus to work through his Spirit to help us to take away the temptation to resort to worldly solutions. Don't think of trials as just the big ones, like someone's diagnosed with cancer, or my health is falling apart, or my marriage is falling apart, or the children are going astray. Those are the big trials. You know, everything that has a tendency to take you away from the Lord is a trial. Because we are creatures who have to make choices on a daily basis. What shall we choose? It's a constant thing. What shall we choose? Secondly, when trials come, this is the second lesson, we can be assured of God's presence and God's provision. When trials come, okay, you say, I cannot resort to worldly solutions. So what am I left with? We're left with two wonderful promises, God's presence and God's provisions. See, one of the problems with us Christians is we have a poor memory. We remember things we should not remember and forget things we should not forget. A lot of times we remember things like how people have hurt us, exact words, in the exact sequence. How we have failed in the past, we remember our failures, forgetting sometimes God's grace is greater than our sin. Those things are not worth remembering. We should practice to forget those, but also keep remembering the blessings, the grace that God has showered upon us, and how by his presence he has helped us, how through provisions he has sustained us. We go back, constantly rehearsing the good things. Count your blessings. We keep on counting our blessings. Look at God's reassuring words to Isaac. God told him, don't go to Egypt. Don't seek worldly solutions. On the flip side, I'm going to help you to stay here. But I know it's hard for you, Isaac, so I'm going to remind you of my presence and my provisions. Those two should help you to not go down the worldly path. So notice, after commanding him, don't go to Egypt, this is what the Lord says, verse 3, stay in this land for a while and I will be with you. For a while means to live there as a foreigner, temporary resident. Even though you're in the promised land, you're not possessing it, but stay here. And immediately notice, after God says in Genesis 26, verse 3, stay in the land, then he gives him two promises. I will be with you, his presence. I will bless you, his provisions. Let's look at the first one. I will be with you. What comforting words are these? Five words in the English. I will be with you. You know, many times in normal life when we go through trials, and I can testify to this constantly, people come alongside and say, we're going to walk this journey with you. You're not alone. Think back at some dark times. Maybe you had just one friend, one fellow believer. In some cases, more than one. Who walked that journey with you when you were going through the dark valley. How comforting was that? Presence was there. I will be with you. Now imagine if human presence can give us so much peace and calm. How much more? God's presence, the omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God, whose resources lack nothing. He says, I will be with you. And he is not just with us, but in us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, is he not? To the distraught disciples on the night of his betrayal, this is what Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. John 14 verses 16 through 17. It's a promise looking forward to the Holy Spirit who will come and live inside of God's people. We have God in us. And yet we forget that the resurrection power that Paul talks about in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 in his prayer, that power resides within us. You've already been granted everything that you need for a holy life. 2 Peter 1, 3. So we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. How comforting is that? Even when heavens seem like brass, they just seem like brass, but they're not really brass, because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us when we cannot pray, and the Son is interceding for us constantly as well. I'm looking at my text here, and I'm leaning on the Holy Spirit's power, and I'm also aware that Jesus is interceding right now on my behalf as I'm trying to communicate these truths to you, and he's interceding on your behalf and my behalf to help us absorb these truths. How comforting is that? Because your mind can be distracted right now. You're here physically, but mentally you're not here. And Jesus is helping through the power of the Spirit to pull your mind to focus on this great promise. I will be with you. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6, that familiar passage, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, how can I be content with what I have? Because again, the promise is this, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The command to be content, always being content, is again followed up with my presence with you. I will be with you. How can I remain content? Because he is with me. When I have Jesus, I need nothing. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. I'm satisfied with Jesus. And of course, that great commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Again, that command is followed by, I am with you. So when you go, you're not going on your own. I am with you. When I want you to be content, I am with you. I am with you. Even when you go through the dark valley, I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. But God not only promises Isaac of his presence, but he also promises him of his provisions. Look at the second half of verse 3 and all the way to the end of verse 5. After he says, I will be with you, notice, God also says, I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed me and did everything I required of him, keeping my commands, my decrees, and my instructions. It's a reiteration of the promises given to Abraham about the land and his seed, ultimately pointing to Christ and those who belong to Christ. All these promises, he reiterates again. Obviously, that's not the case for us, but the idea here is, I'm going to take care of you. I'm doing this because Abraham obeyed. Let's not misunderstand. God is not saying Abraham earned it. It was a gift. Your father believed in my promise. And in response to that true faith, he acted in obedience. Showing obedience shows it's true faith. So I'm going to keep my end of the bargain, God is saying. And in order for me to bring about multiple descendants from you, it's my job to keep you and Rebecca alive. So I will do that. You want to see that connection here. Because if you perish because of the famine, then my promises cannot be fulfilled that I gave to Abraham. So by God reminding Isaac of those promises again, what God is saying is this, my promise to Abraham is not going to fail. I'm reiterating that to you, which means I'm going to provide for you what you need to survive. My presence goes with you. My provisions also go with you. Again, a reminder to the Israelites who are hearing this from Moses. When you go into the promised land, don't fear. I will provide for you. That's Moses' intent when he's telling the people. People, you're going to enter the promised land. God's going to be with you. God's going to provide for you. So trust him. The call is to trust him. When trials come, and they will come, keep on trusting him. Look back, people. 40 years, God has been present with you through the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. And God has provided for you by giving you daily food. Same way, the same God is also going to do that for you when you enter the promised land. Continue to trust in him. Don't be moved. Don't be looking here and there for solutions. Same message for you and me. We are to believe in God's promises of his presence and his provisions. And that should move us to wholehearted obedience and not keep rationalizing our own decisions that are so opposite to what the Word of God clearly reveals to us. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. We are in a continual spiritual warfare. No question about it. We live in a hostile world that is against our system of beliefs. Daily, we are exposed to an anti-God, anti-Christ world system that is under the domination of Satan. Shouldn't surprise us. That's the reality. Jesus has said that. And not only that, we have to face the personal attacks on us. Satan constantly works through our sinful flesh to tempt us to do that which is wrong, to put fear in us. If you don't do this, what will happen to you? What will happen to your family? Etc., etc. So the temptation is always there to take a shortcut. That's why to endure, we must constantly remind ourselves, He is in me and He has promised to take care of me. My God will supply all my needs according to the glorious riches that is given through Christ. God is not limited in His resources. We limit God. We think this problem is too big, God cannot provide. For God, there is no too big of a problem, too small of a problem. Everything is the same. Spoken word, He created the entire universe. Just think about that. How hard is it for Him to help us walk in His ways? He calls us to trust Him. Honor me by trusting me. Abraham trusted God and in that way brought glory to Him. Romans 4 verse 20. When we trust God, that glorifies God because we're taking God at His word, and God loves to be taken at His word. The root of unbelief, I tell you, is doubting God. It's doubting God. Doubting God is doubting His word. When we fail to remember these truths, we will doubt God, we'll take matters into our own hands when trials hit us. D.L. Moody said this, you can travel first class or second class to heaven. A second class traveler says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Psalm 56 verse 3. However, the first class traveler says, I will trust and not be afraid. Psalm 56 verse 11. About 8 verses later. Flips, wait a minute. When I'm afraid, I'll put trust in you. But you know what? I'll trust in you and not be afraid. It's the same thing, Isaiah 12, verse 2 we read. An anonymous writer has said this really well. Trust Him when dark doubts assail you. Trust Him when your strength is small. Trust Him when to trust Him simply seems the hardest thing of all. Let me read that again. Trust Him when dark doubts assail you. Right now you're sitting here. Some doubts are just attacking you. I get what He's saying, but I'm struggling. Trust Him when dark doubts assail you. Trust Him when your strength is small. You feel you just don't have the strength to overcome. Trust Him when your strength is small. Trust Him when to trust Him simply seems the hardest thing of all. It doesn't make sense, but God, I believe You. Your word says it clearly. Trust Him. The Israelites constantly had a problem of recounting God's blessings. That is why God designed for them to teach their children about how God dealt with the people in the past. Why? As they would teach the children, they would be reminded themselves, oh, we forgot. This is what God did. I mean, think about it. How many of you parents, I'm just asking the parents right now, where when your children were young, you were doing your family devotions, which I hope as parents you are doing, especially when you have young children. You're doing that and you're reading a passage and you found your own faith being encouraged because you taught the children. It was a reminder. I know we've had those many moments, and I'm sure you do too. So it's another way of reaffirming your own trust when you teach others, or when you're even in counseling or helping a fellow brother or sister, when you tell them something about it, then you look back and say, oh yeah, I forgot that in my own life. Recounting. Because we have memory problems, God wants us to recount. Remember this, God did not start a good work in us only to abandon us halfway, Philippians 1:6. We need to remember, He will remain faithful to the very end. He will keep us close to Him. But our responsibility is to continually trust Him. So two truths to remember when trials come. resist the temptation to resort to worldly solutions and be assured of God's presence and his provisions. I'm going to stop with those two truths for today. Look at the third truth this passage teaches us, Lord willing, next week. I think it would do us immense good to reflect on these this coming week before we look at the third one. The third one deals with the consequences of giving into sin. We're going to look at four deadly consequences when we resort to worldly solutions and forget about God's presence and his provisions and do things our way. From verses 6 through 11, we'll look at it next time. But one thing, as we read this passage, you would have recognized all of Isaac's well-laid plans. He seemed to have pulled it off too. It came to ruin in the end. After a long while, keep that in mind. So he did succeed. Sin brings you success. There's no question about it. But all his plans were brought to ruin. And that's a powerful lesson for us. All our best laid plans will come to ruin if it's not God's will. We think we are smart. Again, don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. But if we, by the grace of God, are willing to trust him in every circumstance, then not only will he give us the strength to endure, but he'll give us joy, even if the cost is high. There's a deep abiding joy, even when the tears keep on flowing. That's God's way of working in the lives of his children. See, faith in Jesus does not free us from trials. It helps us to be victorious in our trials. It's a victorious faith. What is it that overcomes the world? Apostle John says, it's our faith. And that faith is a God-given faith. We don't engineer that of ourselves. When God gives us that repentance and that faith, it's a living, active faith. Jesus is with us in the person of his Spirit. And Jesus will provide, as he has always provided, for all our needs. Our problem is we try to justify our wants as needs. That's our problem. Even going through dark times. Maybe you're going through an intensely dark time right now. You're just finding it hard just to hold on for one more day. Trust him. As Corrie ten Boom, that faithful believer who lived during World War II times and endured the harsh concentration camps of the Nazis, was she who said, when a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the driver. You're going through dark valley right now. Trust the good shepherd, the Savior, the King, Jesus Christ. There's nothing so dark that he cannot see. Even darkness is as light to you, said David in Psalm 139. That's why it's vital to trust the Lord with all of our hearts. And the secret to trust him more is to know him more. When you know a person more, then you get to trust them more. Why do they say, you know, don't rush into marriage, get to know the other person? Because when you get to know the other person, you're making the choice, can I trust him or her? And the way to get to know God more is only through the scriptures. Scriptures reveal the character of God. Scripture reveals the mind of God. Scripture reveals how God has dealt with people in the past, how good he has been, how faithful, how consistent he has been in keeping his word. And the more we understand about this God, the more we will trust him. And the more we trust him, the more we will love him. And the more we love him, the more we will obey him. J. Gresham Machen, a theologian, once said, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. I love that second part. The greater our progress in theology, after all, what is theology? Knowing God, knowledge of God. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. Jesus tells us, be converted and become like little children. So if you've never been born again, if you've never experienced that new birth, I want you to see this God has given his son on the cross to bear the penalty of sins. If only you would turn from your sin. Ask God to help you to turn from your sin. That's repentance. But you don't stop there. But then you turn to Jesus, who died and rose again, so that not only can your sins be forgiven, you can be a new person in him. Ask him to give you that faith. Ask him to give you that repentance. And I tell you, that's one prayer, if you mean with your heart, he will never say no. He will grant it instantly. But you must mean it. Lord, I want to turn my life to you. But, Lord, I also trust you. I'm not coming with my own ideas here. I'm coming trusting in you. I want to walk with you for the rest of my life. You help me. He will. And for those in whose hearts God has done that work, my prayer is this, that he will help us to trust him more when trials come. He will give us this mindset to encourage one another. We need one another to endure trials. I tell you, I cannot do what I'm doing. I cannot survive apart from the health support of my family and fellow believers here and outside. So let's make it a habit. And next week we'll see how serious our sin, the consequence of our sin can be, especially when we fail to trust God. It has far-reaching consequences than we can imagine. But that's for next time. Let's pray. Father, please help us to trust you. We glorify you. Often we think of glorifying you by doing certain things, giving money or being more faithful in this, that, or the other. But at the core, honoring you starts with believing you, believing your word. And today you remind us, your presence and your provisions, that's all we need. So help us. Help us to trust you. And if there are any here wrestling with decisions, will you please help us, Lord? Whether it is to stop doing what we are doing or to start doing something we should be doing, whatever be the case, you know every heart, you know every situation. I bow down at your feet, along with your people, and plead with you, please, please, don't send us away from this place without changing us for the better, to be more like Christ. Have mercy upon us. In your name we pray. Jesus, amen.